Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here. It's great to see you all here this morning. Hope that you're having a great week. You know, we all have things that we deal with in our lives, and sometimes our week just is not going well. And in other cases, we have good and wonderful things that happen to us. And that's why we come together, that those of us who have the energy and the spirit of happiness and joy can pass that on to those of us that maybe need a little bit of extra gift of that, a little bit of joy. Well, we want to welcome everyone this morning, including our guests. If this is your first or second or third time or maybe more, but maybe you're not here on a regular basis, we're glad you're here. Please stick around afterward. We're actually having a potluck, as was mentioned earlier, and there's going to be plenty of food. I know this congregation, and they always bring plenty of food. And so we'd love for you to stay and eat with us and for us to get to know you a little bit better and just be maybe happy for you and spread some joy to you this morning as well as into this afternoon. Well, Jana and I got the pleasure to take our son back to, well, for his first time to college, and we're still kind of figuring out what that means. It's only been about 24 hours. And it's already quiet at home, but we're figuring that out. He was ready to go off with his friends before we had left, and so I don't think he misses us too much already. I think he's just fine, but pray for us. We already miss him a bit. Also, if you'll see in the bulletin, Jana and I are not going to be here next Sunday. We'll be off in Oregon celebrating our 25th anniversary. It's August 1st, but we're going to be gone on the weekend. So 25 years, we've let our kids go, and now we get to go do what we want. So we'll be out of town, but Joel Osborne will be here to bless you all with a great lesson. And so I encourage you to be here for that. Don will be taking the Bible class for me and teaching the next part of Hebrews for Bible class. Well, this morning, for this lesson this morning, I found this interesting story online, and I thought I would tell it to you as it goes with what we're going to talk about a little bit, in a way. I'm not sure where this gentleman got his nickname. He doesn't look all that hairy to me, but his name is Ron Harry Metter. And he's been turning junk into treasures for many decades now. This was a hobby of his when he was younger. Well, he's a native of Chadwick, Illinois, and he learned from an early age how to repurpose and repair old broken things from his grandfather. And he always admired the work ethic of his grandfather, and so that's where he started to do some of the same things. And when he was a junior and a senior, in both of those years, he entered into a program which was a vocational welding program in his town. And after graduating from high school, he then got a job at a welding fabrication shop doing just that, welding. And he did that for 13 years. It just goes to show you that you don't have to go to college. College is good, but you don't have to go there. You can learn something like welding and make a good living for that. But during that time, he started to make these little sculptures out of the different metal parts and junk that he would find around the shop. And he did that as a hobby, and he would continue to learn some better welding techniques as he did that. Well, Ron's art got so well known in his town that his friends and his family and co-workers and other people around town would just start bringing him junk so that he could use this for his art. Well, in return, he would then make them something, a gift. Thank you for bringing me these parts. Now let me make you something. And so he would make a little sculpture to thank them. And Ron claims that he can make just about anything from whatever junk parts that he has amassed in his shop. And he makes everything from birds and dogs and cats, frogs, and then trees and tractors and motorcycles, birdhouses, gates, flowers, so much more. There are so many different things. If you go to his website at harrysyardart.com, you can see all the different things that he's able to make from old junk and parts. One of the things he said was, "I'll never throw anything away." He uses just about anything that he can get his hands on. And when people see the finished product, they're amazed at the creativity. And they'll say things like, "Your art has a personality." And each one, each piece that you make, it tells a story. And that's kind of what Ron says that it should be. That's what yard art should be. A reflection of the past with a good story for the future. Well, now he makes his art on a regular basis, and you can find it there at that website, harrysyardart.com. And he'll even take commissions. If you have something you'd like to have in your yard made from somebody's junk, he'll make it for you. You just call on the website, and he'll do that. Well, turning junk into treasure is one thing, and that's what Ron does. But this morning, we're going to be looking at this passage where Jesus talks about giving your treasures to animals where they might actually become junk. It's kind of the opposite there. And so I titled the message, "The Pig with a Fancy Necklace." It's a play on words for what our passage that we're going to read this morning talks about. So I hope you'll indulge me. I like to come up with fun titles that make you think. And I bet people have been wondering where I was going with this. You'll see it right in the passage here this morning. So let's turn over to Matthew chapter 7. We are still in the Sermon on the Mount. This year we've been doing this series called Walking with Christ as we read through the Sermon on the Mount and what Jesus has been teaching the people that he has first encountered in his time. Matthew chapter 7, we'll read just verse 6 this morning. And Jesus says this. He says, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Last week, we read the previous 5 verses from Matthew chapter 7. And Jesus was talking in those passages about judging one another. Jesus' words are very clear when it comes to judging a brother or a sister when we have our own sins that we have to deal with in our life. Well, here in verse 6, Jesus brings a little bit of balance and clarity to what he has just said about judging other people. The words are very, very extremely strong here, and he doesn't hold back what he thinks about this. He's called people like Herod Antipas a fox. He's taken the hypocritical scribes and the Pharisees and given them titles like whitewashed tombs and broods of vipers. And here in this passage, he says there are people who act like animals, and he calls them dogs and pigs. Not a very nice thing to say. Why are we not supposed to give what is holy to dogs or toss our pearls before pigs? Well, in this passage, we see that Jesus gives us a couple of reasons. And I want to go through these and talk about what Jesus' purpose was in doing this in this passage. Well, the first reason is that some tear up God's precious truth. These dogs in verse 6 are not, he's not talking about cute and cuddly dogs, the ones that we like to have at home, you know, like our dog Charm. These dogs were not charming, and they didn't come up to you wagging their tail and being nice. No, these are not domesticated dogs. These, in ancient times, these dogs that Jesus is referring to, they lived among the people in wild packs, and they roamed the streets, and often they were scavengers, and they were vicious and dangerous, and you wouldn't approach these dogs. You left those dogs alone. You know, parents would pull their kids aside. Don't go over to those dogs if they passed by. You would leave them alone because they might attack you. Jesus here in this passage, he's saying not to give people who act like this what is holy. Those people that act like those dogs, don't give them what's holy. And Paul will use the same language in his letter to the Philippians in Philippi. He writes in his letter in Philippians 3:2, he says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. The type of person Jesus and Paul are writing about is also the same one that John talks about in Revelation. In his Revelation chapter 22, verse 15, he says, outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. You know, John lists dogs side by side with some pretty sinful people. These dogs are evil. These are the evil and wicked people who despise the gospel of Christ and the truths of God's word. So what do such people do with the holy truth that is given to them? They rip it to shreds. Jesus actually personalizes their response in this passage. He tells us that they will turn to attack you. Their goal is to destroy the message. Sometimes the messenger as well. Not just the message, but sometimes the person giving the message will be attacked. And Jesus, he warned them of that, right? When we read earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about that. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Here in Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus is warning us not to force the gospel on those who are not only unreceptive, but are actually hostile to our witness. There are people out there who are sinners, who mock us, and they won't listen. They won't hear what we have to say. Jesus is saying, move on to more receptive ears. Move on, seek those people out that want to hear this word. Otherwise, you run the risk of this ravenous pack of dogs, these savage people, tearing you apart, at least verbally, but in some cases, in some places around the world, perhaps even literally. This makes me think of there's this group of people who, you know, they claim Christ, but they will often go to events, Christian events, concerts, and things like that. We went to an a cappella concert once, I don't know, like 20 years ago, and these guys showed up with their signs, and they picket these events and yell at and preach at the people standing in line, saying they're not doing what Christ wants them to do. And so where you're in amongst God-fearing believers, and they're antagonizing these people who believe and judging them for unrighteous simply for coming to enjoy something that is clean and family entertainment instead of doing what they're doing, which is going out and yelling at people. It doesn't make much sense. But what Jesus is saying here actually is closer to telling us that there are hostile people out there. Don't antagonize them. It doesn't help bring the witness of the good news to preach at people who already mock Jesus. We can reach out to hostile people and we can see if they're going to be receptive, but we must also be careful. We got to watch and guard our own hearts. You know, one of the things that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he said in chapter 15, verses 33 and 34, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. And I say this to your shame. Watch your own soul as you witness. These people that are out there, they're going to attack you. They may even trample the message. And that leads me to my second point, which is some trample God's precious truth. Opposite of dogs, these pigs that Jesus mentions, they were unclean animals. And you'd be pressed to find anywhere in Scripture where pigs are spoken of positively. They were unclean animals according to the Old Testament. They're never spoken of very positively. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, pigs and dogs are images for false teachers. And Peter mentions both of them in this proverb that he's quoting. He says, what the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. If dogs attack the messenger, well then pigs, they trample the message. Here, the gospel is described as pearls. Think about how precious pearls are described in Scripture. We read about them in Matthew 13. Well, where's my verse? I put that in the wrong place. Matthew 13, verses 45 through 46. Sorry, it's not on the screen. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. So the pearl is precious, and this person wanted to keep that, this merchant. This is like the kingdom of heaven. It's a pearl. Well, you wouldn't put pearl necklaces on pigs, or maybe you would for pictures, right? But that pig is just going to roll around in the mud, ruin that necklace, break it, trample on it. It's going to get all muddy, probably lose the pearls in the mud. Pigs cannot recognize the beauty and the value of the pearls of biblical truth. They see it, and they believe it has no value. They trample it under their feet and drag it through the mud. They not only reject this message, but they seek out to destroy it. In Matthew 10, verses 11 through 15, Jesus talks about how to react when you take the message out into the world. He told his disciples, he says, whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah for that town. Jesus tells us not to judge in advance who's going to receive or reject that gospel message. Only God knows the human heart, and only He knows who is going to accept this. But our job is to offer that good news, all without discrimination. However, when it is rejected with anger, hostility, and force, we're told to just move on. Move on. There are other people who will listen. There are other people who are going to believe. Take it to them. It's our calling to go and find them, right? The Great Commission tells us this. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The key word here is go. Go and make disciples. We often stay still, thinking that people will just show up simply because we hold a worship service. Sure, there's people who are seeking, but Jesus' great commission wasn't to stay and hold this worship service perfectly, praying that someone will show up and baptizing them in the name. No, he says, go, make disciples of all nations. And so that's something that we might need to work on. But the conclusion I want to do with this message this morning is I want us to be both helpful and practical as we conclude this week. How can those of us who've been redeemed from our sin by the precious blood of Christ rightly be discerning without being judgmental? Because that is the point of this message. As we've come to that message of judgment, he's saying also to be discerning about where you take it. So I have a list of about 10 things here that I think we should be able to do. How do we be discerning? Number one, we check our motives. And we ask ourselves, why am I doing this? Check your heart, knowing that ultimately only God knows the motives and intentions of the heart. Number two, examine your own walk with Christ. Ask yourself, am I walking in the Spirit with a gentle spirit, looking inward first? And number three, seek the wisdom of God. You know, we read Scripture, we ask for good, wise decisions. We ask for wisdom from God. We ask for wisdom from others who are wise, other wise people. We ask good questions before taking steps forward. Number four, we practice the golden rule. We're going to actually talk about that in a couple of weeks from this very Sermon on the Mount. But we treat others the way that we would want to be treated. So we have to ask that. How would I want to be treated if I were on the other end of correction? Number five, we don't make quick decisions. We be careful not to make too quick a decision or a judgment. Take time to get the hard facts. Listen to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And number six, we pray for the person who appears to be caught in sin before we confront them. And we pray for ourselves as we go to try to be gentle and respectful in the way that we approach them. Number seven, don't forget to follow the example of Jesus. He's the one who helped and ministered to sinners best. Jesus was condemned and ridiculed for the way that he cared for, ate with, and loved sinners, tax collectors, pagans, and even that woman caught in adultery. Number eight, we speak the truth, but we do that in love. Number nine, we keep in mind that some of the things that we know are right, some are wrong, but some things are just different and personal preferences. So we have to be careful not to judge someone simply because of their personality or their cultural differences. And number 10, we never forget that ultimately everyone gives their account to God, not to me. Our goal in each of these principles is to treat others as God in Christ Jesus has treated us. Judging other people is not okay. But we must also be discerning in who we spend our time with, always being people of peace and grace in representing the gospel of Jesus. You know, it's a tough world to live out there right now. But I love optimistic people who press on and they continue to share their blessings and speak truth to the good things that we have in our world. It works. People are listening. They want to know why you are so positive. You know, I don't want to single out all different people that are doing things, but I'm going to for just a moment this morning and mention that I love how the Lots are always reaching out and being positive to the people they come in contact with in this world. It is such an encouragement and a good example, and I love seeing that. And I don't want to mention, you know, I'll leave somebody out, I'm sure, if I try to list everyone who does that. But that's who we've got to be, going out and representing peace and grace out in our world and being positive, being optimistic. Yeah, you are going to experience negative people, but don't let them be the standard of who your neighbors are. Let them be the exception, not the rule. We must also be that way. We must be positive people who see the light of Jesus and take it out into our world. We look on others as God's children. We look at other people as though Jesus died on the cross for them. He gave his life for their sins. That's what he did. And we look at other people as another possible saved saint for the kingdom. And let me challenge you. Let me challenge you to see that in everyone. See it all around you, that there's another person that might be, if I take the message of the gospel to them, they could end up being a saved saint of the kingdom. Don't let anyone get past you in your daily conversations, in your daily interactions. Don't let them get past you without having that conversation, without having that example. Ask people, hey, do you know Jesus? And if they don't, tell them. Tell them who Jesus is. If they say they do, say, isn't he a blessing? Isn't it great to be a part of his kingdom? And maybe you'll learn they aren't. They don't know Jesus very well. Maybe they just said that to make you happy. Perhaps they might be angry when you say that. Those are the people we say, okay, and you keep being positive and you move on. You'll find others that want to hear that. Well, I tried to make this an intentionally positive message here towards the end, at least, because, you know, the negative aspects of judgment and just throwing pigs before swines and trampling on the message and dogs and things like that can get us negative and get us thinking about the negative things. And, you know, we do need to watch out for enemies of the gospel. We need to look out for the rabid false teachers that are out there. But we can also watch out for the sheep who need a shepherd. And that's what this message about the pig with the fancy necklace is all about. We need to find those people that want to hear the gospel and be that witness in our world. Well, if you need the good shepherd this morning, that is what we are here gathered together for, isn't it? We gather together to talk about him and what he's done for our lives, how he has saved us. And so that's the invitation I want to give us this morning, is if you need to know the good shepherd, we want to share him with you and let you know who he is. You don't have to worry about the dogs and the pigs, but sheep are good. Sheep are all right. We are all those sheep, right? We need the good shepherd. And so we're going to sing this song of invitation. This is an opportunity for you to come. If you have any kind of need this morning, in need of any prayer, anything in your life, we want to be here for you to pray with you. And so you can come when we do that. Let's stand and let's sing this song and come if you have a need this morning.